morning, everyone. We're continuing, actually concluding our series today, talking about being healthy for life. And as we've been talking about this, we've talked about how healthy things grow. That if you want to be healthy, it means ongoing growth. And our theme verse for this is that we've been wanting to encourage one another growing about Jesus. Our theme verse is found in Luke 2:52. And it describes the way Jesus grew. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And so we see that Jesus grew in four arenas. He grew mentally, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. Another way of saying this is we might describe the way the disciple of Christ should grow. The way we should grow as Christ followers is we should grow in our believing. We should grow in our behaving. We should behave more like Jesus in our actions. We should grow in our becoming so that we have a character like Christ. And then finally, we should grow in our belonging, that we identify ourselves as those who belong to Jesus and belong to his people. And what a perfect Sunday to talk about this, because we just saw six people say, I belong to Jesus. And I'm standing in front of all of you as witnesses to say, I belong. And it's an entry point, an outward sign of those who say, I want to belong to Christ. Now, people need to belong. We all have this inner desire, this deep human need to belong. And many of us struggle with loneliness and feeling separate and discouraged because of this unmet need of belonging. The atheist psychologist Abraham Maslow got at least one thing right. In his hierarchy of needs, he said that belonging is one of the most basic human needs. He said that the need for belonging had to be met before one could have self-esteem or self-actualization. And so he built this pyramid, and he said, first you need food and clothing and air and water and that, you know, basic physiological needs, and then you need safety needs met. You need housing and a job and things like that. But he says, after that, the really basic human need, you need belonging, love, family. Whatever you think about him, he at least, I think, got that right. Working from a similar basis, Stanford professor and psychologist Gregory Walton has been performing what he calls a belonging intervention. People that are going through a difficult season of life, he does a belonging intervention on them. He says things like this to them to help them reset their self-esteem and reset their belonging awareness. He says, you are not alone. You belong. It gets better. These kind of sayings he says to them in order to reset their belonging. Why is belonging so important that even psychologists and doctors and pastors agree on this one thing? We all need this sense of belonging. Last spring, a young woman, 22-year-old Marina Keegan, was graduating from Yale, and she wrote in the college magazine an article right before graduation. She wrote, "We don't have a word for the opposite of loneliness, but if we did, I could say that that's what I want in life. Whatever the opposite of loneliness is, that's what I want in life," she said. 2 weeks later, after graduation, she died in a tragic car accident and struck the whole campus. Just this statement, just still penetrating. That's what we all want in life. Whatever the opposite of loneliness is, that's it. Amanda Aniyadi of CNN wrote in an article, The Importance of Belonging, what is the opposite of loneliness? Is it belonging? Because as humans, we need to belong to one another, to our friends, our families, to our culture, our country, to our world. Belonging is primal, fundamental to our sense of happiness and well-being. Belonging is important. Why? Why are we like this? Why do we have this need to belong? We know it from an early age. And if we don't know it, we discover it as soon as we enter high school. We have this need to belong, this need to be accepted, to have a family, friends, a group. Why do we have it? Well, one reason, the main reason, is God made us that way. Because God made us that way. God exists eternally in the person of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has existed for eternity as a community, if you will. And so He made us in His own image, the Scripture says. And when He made us as relational beings. He made us so that we could know Him, and so that we could know each other, so that we could be known and know. We're unique in all of creation. He made us like Himself, and I believe He made us for Himself. Now, at creation, after every day when He made something, He gave Himself an attaboy. He said, "That's good. I did good." And so He made the sun and the moon and the stars, and He goes, "Good. That's good." And He made the vegetation, and He made the sea, and He made the fish, and that's good. Day two, that's good. Day three, day four, day five, good, 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 good. Everything's good. I'm making good stuff. And then day six, He made man. And He goes, something's missing. And then He made woman. And so man is the crown of creation, but the Scripture says woman is the crown of man, that He made her from the man. And here's why He made her. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. He made us relational. It's hardwired into our DNA. We were made for God and we were made for each other. Here's another reason, and this is the pressing reason, if you will, for why we're having this conversation today. And it's because we can't grow as believers without being connected to the body. Lone Ranger Christians don't grow to maturity. They're like that little tomato on the vine that just never quite produces. It stays green. It never gets ripe. It needs to be connected to the vine. You pull a little tomato off too soon, it stays green, and then I guess it actually rots, doesn't it? Turns rotten. We need to be connected. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. If you want to grow, you have to be connected to the head. Who's the head? Christ. Who's the body? You're looking at Him. Here we are, the body of Christ. He's the head, and when we're connected to Him and connected to one another, God causes us to grow. We need that connection. We cannot grow absent that connection. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12. He begins chapter 12 by just saying, listen, stop being conformed to the world. Don't let it tell you who you are anymore. Don't let it tell you what group you are or what your identity is. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and let Christ tell you who you are. And then as He tells you who you are, join up. And then he begins verse 3. Talking about that. Now, are you lonely today? Are you discouraged? Are you disconnected? If I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how close to God are you? Would you say, I'm a 10, man. Me and God, we're tight. Or would you say, man, I don't know. He feels really far away to me today. Feels really distant. And what about that faithful friend that you're not getting along with right now? What about your spouse? What about your kids? What about your parents? Who's in your life right now that you're unreconciled to? There's something that got between you. You used to be so close, but now you're not. God wants to do something about that. He made you relational, and He made you so that you would be one who belongs. Maybe you're here today and you've found your identity in this external world and you've decided to identify yourself based on your skin color, based on your sexual orientation, as if your sexual appetite should somehow indicate your identity. You're so much more than that, don't you think? You know, in this world today, we're beginning to identify ourselves more and more in smaller slivers and slices. By our sports teams and our schools and our sexual orientation and our gender and our race and our but Christ wants to make us one with Himself and one with each other, and so that we have a new identity, not in what the world says you are, but in what He says we are. So let's look Romans chapter 12 and see what Paul says about how to grow in this. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. And so Paul describes what a growing, belonging community looks like. A community that belongs to Jesus and belongs to each other. Here's what it looks like. So let's talk about this. How can we grow up? How can we grow in this sense of Christian belonging? Here's the first level. And I would just kind of visualize these as deepening, ever-deepening levels. Here's the entry level of belonging. Membership. Membership. And membership begins with a choice that you choose to identify with Christ and what he did on the cross, that you choose to belong to him. And this is the entry point to becoming a member of his body. Verse 3 says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God's given you. So when you think of yourself, don't think of yourself. Did you get that? When you think of yourself, don't think of just yourself. Think of it through the lens of what Christ has done for you, since you're no longer identified by outward pressure and outward groups telling you who you are. Now you have Christ in you, now that you've received him. He's telling you who you are. Now think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, you can look in the mirror now and be sober about it and go, wow, I belong to Jesus. Which means I belong to Jesus. I belong to the people of Christ. We belong to each other. So you're no longer thinking selfishly, but you're thinking selflessly. You're thinking of us, we. He calls us all to this. He calls us to think like shepherds, not just the sheep, but the shepherds, that we're all called to take care of each other. I think one of the gifts he gives us is that when you get married and he gives you the gift of children, you find out a little bit more about who God is. Can I get a witness on that? Being a parent stretches you. Am I right? It stretches you way beyond like what you thought you could do. And something happens in your heart that you never thought you could love like that. And nor did you ever think you could get that aggravated in your life. It's like this mixture. But God reveals something about his heart for us in this. So that I think parenting is one of those levers that he uses to lever us out of selfishness. But certainly Christ has demonstrated this to us, who came and died for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father and reconciled to one another. He says in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Another translation, same verse, says, we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Turn to someone nearby and say, you belong to me. For some of you, you know, if you're seated next to someone you don't know, introduce yourself first. Hello, my name is John and you belong to me. Don't try this at Walmart. They'll throw you out or something, you know. Be careful where you do this. It's okay in church. You're mine. You can do that on the 14th, right? We send those little hearts, you know. Be my Valentine, right? That's coming up later this week. Clued in, guys. I gave you the warning. Don't forget. There's a few days between now and then that you could forget. Try to remember. She won't forget. Ephesians 2:19. you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Will you hear this today? You belong here. You're welcome here. People aren't looking for a friendly church. They're looking for some friends. So we don't want to be false about this or fake. We want to say to you, we want to be your friends. We want to be members with you, like that, you know. We want you to join the family. Now, what would that look like? How would you choose to belong? Well, the entry point would be Christ. He is the door. He says, I am the door. I am the gate to the sheep. If you want to get into the sheepfold, you've got to go through Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So here's Jesus. He's knocking at your door. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come in to him. Not later, not maybe. I will come in to him. He's knocking now. That's that disturbing spiritual tugging that you feel. That unsettling pull that he calls us with. That there's something missing in your life. He says, let me in. Let me in. I'll live in you and you'll live in me and you'll have a home with me. And you'll belong to me and I'll belong to you. That's what I made you for. I made you for myself. Yeah, that's right. That's the entry point. Say yes to Jesus. And then you might make a step of obedience, like we saw a moment ago, these six candidates who lined up and got wet. Not just a little bit wet, but all the way wet. They didn't just get their foot saved. They didn't just dip their big toe in and say, let's try this. And they said yes to Jesus. And then they said, I want to show the whole world that I identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That my old life is gone, it's dead, and my new life has risen from the grave with Christ. This is the meaning of baptism. It's a symbol. It doesn't save us. Our faith in Christ saves us, but it's a step of obedience. It's a place where members identify themselves. They say, I'm a member of Christ's body, and he said to be baptized, so I'm getting wet. Baptism doesn't save you. Now, if you go to the jewelry store and buy one of these, it doesn't make you married. You can go put one of those on your finger. That doesn't make you married. You know what makes you married? You have to say, I do. You have to find somebody else that'll go along with it. You can say, I do, all you want to. If she don't say, I do, you got nothing. But if both of you say, I do, and you can be married, you know. You can say, let's be married in front of God and the church and the pastor, and then you're married. And then guess what you do? Then you put on the rings. Well, the rings don't make you married, so why do you put them on? You put them on so everybody else knows you're taken. You put on the ring as an outward expression of an inner covenant. And this is what baptism is. It's an outward sign of an inner commitment. Doesn't save you, but it shows everybody that you're taken. Have you done that? That'd be a good thing to make a decision today. You could put that on your card today. I need to get baptized. I believe in Jesus. I've just never been baptized. And that'd be a good thing to say. Next baptism, write it down, Easter Sunday. Who wants to get baptized on Easter Sunday? Oh, my goodness. That's what we're going to do, Easter Sunday. I got people lifting their hands. All right. Amen. I didn't even ask for that. Uh-oh. Holy Spirit's at work here in the room, man. This is good. Membership. Are you a member of God's family? That's level one. Level two, friendship. Share Christ's gifts to edify others. This is a deeper place. It's not just, I signed on the dotted line, I got dunked in the water, and now I just have to come at Christmas and Easter, right? No. Friends. We're friends. And we begin to share our gifts one with another. Notice verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So your gifts weren't given to you for you. They were given to you so you could use them to build others up. I had someone, a seminary professor, tell me when I was in seminary, and this was really meaningful to me because I was planting the church during that same time, and he said, all the gifts necessary for the church are already in the church. The problem is some are active and some are inactive. And so if everyone in the church would use their gifts, nothing would be missing. We would be just like the first century church of disciples who turned the world upside down in one generation. But the problem with the modern church is, it's not the lack of spiritual gifting, it's a lack of friendship. It's a lack of using those gifts to edify each other. Now, some of us misuse the gift and we use it to edify ourselves. That's a misuse of a gift. And some of us sit on our gift, we sit on our hands, and we don't use them at all. But the right use of a gift is to edify and build up others so that we encourage one another. I want you to look at this. This is like one of my favorite. I was reading this. I was like, oh, I love this. Verse 10, do you see this? Outdo one another in showing honor. Did you see that? It's like Jesus says, have a competition at church to see who can honor each other the most. No, I honor you. No, wait a minute. I honor you more. No, more. I honor you more. You're so good looking. No, you're better looking. You love Jesus more than I do. No, that's not right. I know you love Jesus more than I. That's ridiculous. What if we could be a community like that where every time you came here, you were so honored that your head almost exploded? You felt so encouraged and built up by this family that you could go out and face planet Earth for another week that just beats you up and rips you up and tears you up. And you could just feel this taste of what home is going to be like someday, because this place is not our home. And we gather together to worship and prepare ourselves for that heavenly home that Christ is preparing for us. And the closer we get to it, the more this place dissatisfies us. That belonging's calling us to that eternal. Outdo one another. Oh, I love that. Don't you love that? In showing honor. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Do you have friends that you just serve and give? What are some things we can share? How can we share and really be friends? Let me just list a few. Here's one. Share your spiritual gifts. You know, Paul's listed a bunch of them here. I'm not going to go into all the details of, there's so much going on here. Prophecy, service, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy. I mean, he's got a lot. We share those. 1 Corinthians 14 says, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. So share them. Share them with each other. Share your spiritual gifts. Here's something else. Share your experiences. Tell each other what you've been through. Proverbs 27:17, people learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. So share your experiences. You know what we need? We need a church where older people in the Lord, and I say in the Lord because biological age doesn't mean spiritual maturity. It does not equal spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity equals spiritual maturity. It takes time. Over time, you have it. We need spiritually mature people that are willing to share their experiences with younger Christians. Share your homes. That's a third area. Share your homes. 1 Peter 4:9, open your homes to each other. Now, there is a novel idea that is lost today. We just don't share. You know, we go, well, you know, I hadn't cleaned up in a while. I'm afraid, you know, I can't invite anybody over. My stuff's not as nice as, I live in a trailer. By the way, my wife and I lived in two different trailers. We graduated, we got a bigger trailer the second time. From like 79 to 84, 85, we lived in a 12 by 55. I mean, a little bitty one, you know. And then we said, let's get a bigger one because we're having a kid now, so we need a bigger one. And so then we got a 14 by 70, you know. Yeah. You know, I don't know, I'm not going to lift hands, but we used to live in a trailer, and we used to have people over all the time, you know. You know what it is we're afraid of? You know why you won't open your home? You're afraid people find out what you're really like. We want to put on the best impression. I don't want people to know that I'm poor. I don't want people to know that I'm a slob. I don't want people to know that I don't have any groceries at my house. Here's what you do. If you don't have any groceries at your house and you're really making friends, you say, all right, everybody bring groceries and we're having a meal at my house. Or you say, come on over, we're having pork and beans because that's what we have at my house today. We'll cook another can for you and crackers. We're just afraid to open up our homes. You know, that's how you grow friendships, you know, like that. Here in Wilson County, what we do is instead of opening our homes, we get excited when there is a new, well, it's not really new, it's a relocated Golden Corral. So we're like, it's not new, but it's sitting in a different parking lot, so let's all go there. It's not new. Same employees, same menu, different building. Let's all go. Gary, how do you know so much about it? I went. I went too. But that's where we, you know. Open up your homes. And then this one might sound odd, but if you want to really be friends with people, share your problems with one another. Share your problems with one another. Galatians 6:2, share each other's troubles and problems. Have you been to that prayer group where the person has, okay, what's your prayer request? My brother-in-law's next-door neighbor's sister's aunt's dog. I had to take it to the vet. Your brother-in-law's sister, yeah. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for that dog. But here's what I am suggesting. Why don't you tell us what's going on with you when you give your prayer request and you get together with people? Why don't you say, I'm just kind of discouraged this week. Would y'all pray for me? And you know what will start happening? Revival will break out. Real friendships will be formed. People will start really praying for each other as they expose what's really going on. And stop playing like you got it all together when you really don't. And by the way, others know that. You're not keeping it a secret. Friendship. Number three, here's a deeper level. Partnership. Start doing your part in Christ's kingdom work. Partnership. So you enter in as a member, you begin to make friends, and now you say, I want to be on the team. I want to start pulling my weight around here. I want to start sharing in the work. And then you see this list that Paul talks about. And he's like, if you have these gifts, use them according to the proportion of your faith. So if you have the gift of prophecy, do it. If serving, serve. If teaching, teach. If you can exhort, do it. If you can contribute, do it with an attitude of generosity. If you have the gift of leadership, have zeal about it. Get fired up and be a leader. If mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't go, well, I'm going to wash your feet, but I'm really, my back's killing me today. No, do it with cheerfulness. Whatever you do, be a partner. How many of you know this by experience, that if you want to get close to someone, you work together, and you really see each other. You know, you really, a little sweat breaks out on the brow, and you giggle about something that didn't work out, and you begin to work, and it, you know, many hands make for a lighter load. Working together just makes life better. We can get more work done, and we can keep our joy a little better when we're not alone. It's just amazing when you have people helping you. You know, when we first planted this church, I want you to hear this, because this might be a good word for some of you that are thinking about going to the mission field or planting a church. We have people in our church that are thinking about these kinds of things. We got two teams going to the mission field this summer. We got one going to Uganda and one going to Guatemala that we're sending two teams out this summer. I just want you to hear this. That one of the first attacks that Satan puts on you is when you're doing something for God, you'll feel like you're working by yourself. And the people who said they were going to work with you, they don't show up, or they work with, and you feel discouraged, like Elijah, who says, I guess I'm the last follower of Yahweh. I guess I'm the last living prophet. And he just gets all discouraged. And that's how I felt when we first planted the church. I would often get discouraged because I felt like I was working by myself. But when you have partners, discouragement's really, it keeps it at bay. When you have partners, it just really helps working together. It helps you grow deeper in your belonging. When we struggle together and we suffer together, when we go through a difficulty, we say, I can count on that guy. I can count on her, boy. She's with you through thick and thin. He's faithful. One of the things we say at our church is we're looking for fat disciples. Anybody want to sign up for that one? Fat disciples. Anybody want to be a fat disciple? That's what we're looking for. If you're not a fat disciple, we're not looking to put you in leadership. We only put fat disciples in leadership. So who wants to be fat? Faithful, available, teachable. That's what we say. Is that person faithful? Do they keep their word? Are they available? Do they show up? Are they teachable? Are they trainable? You know, can you correct them and sharpen them? We're looking for fat disciples, people that want to be partners. We need some partners. Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Are you my partner in the gospel? How many partners do I have this morning that just believe that our job together is to carry the gospel to planet Earth? Can you think of anything more powerful, more profound than saying we want to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation? And I believe that God will hold us accountable for what he's entrusted to us with our gifting and all that we have. I think that's what matters. Are you partners for the sake of the gospel? Paul says, I'm thanking you for that when you're part of that with me. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are partners working together for God. Are you partners? And here's the deepest level. We've said membership is the entry point. Friendship is what happens along the way as we sharpen and share our life with each other. And then partnership is what happens when we get to work together and we've really deepened our commitment now. We're not just members. We're working. And then this final deepest level, which is really what Christ wants for us as we grow deeper in our belonging, is kinship. Kinship. That we begin to see each other as the family, that we begin to love other Christ followers as family, that we love each other. If it's an older man, we love him like a father. If it's an older woman, we love her like a mother. The ones our age and younger is like brothers and sisters, and the ones even younger are like our own children. And so we become the family. Do you have a family? Well, you do now. Do you feel alone? Do you feel like someone's not there for you? Well, let us know. We want to be your family. Well, how can you do that, Gary? How can you say that? Because of Jesus, because he included me, and now he's put me on point, inviting others to come into the family. God wants a family. He wants you. Let me show you some quick words I want to highlight here. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. The Greek word there for love is agape. That's a word that if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been attending our church for a while, you've heard me teach on that word. That means God's unconditional love. I don't love you because of, I love you in spite of who you are. I love you as an act of the will because God has given me the love to love you. I agape love you. Unconditional love. He says, let love be genuine. So he uses this other really cool Greek word. This is, I think, the only instance of it in the New Testament. Paul is good at this. He has a big vocabulary. Anupokritas, hypokritas, hypocrite, hypokritas, hypocrite, not. Anupokritas, not a hypocrite. In the Greek always means negative, not, like atheist, atheos, not God. Anupokritos, not a hypocrite. Love people with agape love and don't put it on, don't fake it. Like a hypocrite, mean it. Really, really, really love them. Let your agape love be genuine. And then he's not finished. Verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Philadelphia is the Greek word there. Philadelphia. We have a city named Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. Love each other with a familial affection. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my sister. That's what I said when I baptized you, Crystal. I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son. That's what I said, Jennifer, right? Is that your name? She looked at me with a startled look on her face, and I went, okay, I blew the name. I think it's just because I called on her. That's the startled look. Others are now dropping their eyes to make sure I don't call on them. Have a whole church of people looking at me like this now. You're my sister. You're my brother. It's not just church talk. We belong to each other with a brotherly affection. Romans 12:10, be devoted to each other like a loving family. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is trying to teach Timothy as a young pastor, how do you treat the people in the church? And he says, well, if it's an older man, don't rebuke him harshly, but talk to him like he's your father. And treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purities. He's telling them, treat them like family. Treat them according to that. And here's the thing I want you to hear. Don't push away from the table. Get your knees up and under the table. And pull up to the table and eat the familial meal with the family. And if somebody serves something that day, had a little wang to it, don't say, hey, I'm going to go to another table. Or if somebody looked at you funny at the table, don't go, well, I don't want to sit across from her anymore. If you're family, you put up with each other. Because not every day is going to be a great day with the family. But families stick together. And so stop bouncing around from church to church. Don't be a church hopper looking for the place that would serve your needs the best. Instead, be a person who says, which church has God called me to plug into, to be a partner, and to use all that God has given me? Because I don't come to be served. I come to bring my service. And I come to be a family member and to pour out my life the way Jesus poured out his life for me. And then all of your need of belonging will be met in him, and we'll grow more and more like him. And I hope when I get older, as I get older, that I'll be more like Jesus. And I pray that you will be too. It says in Romans 1:6, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want you. Come on in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you encourage us to believe, to change our behavior, to become more like you, and then this final message that you've given us, which is to belong to you and for you to belong to us. There's someone here this morning that needs to begin the journey. Is it you, friend? If it is, would you pray with me right now, right there in your seat? Just pray, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe it. I believe you died for me. Please forgive me my sin. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and change my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And that's how you become a member of the family, by receiving Jesus. Others are here today. You've done that. You've received Christ. But right now you need to be praying about, do I need to be baptized? Is this the church I need to join and be a part of? Maybe you're praying right now, I'm a part of the church, but I haven't been serving, and the Lord's gifted me, and I need to stop holding back. Or maybe you're here today and you're you're out of unity with another church member or a family member in your family, but and you just need to name that in prayer and say, Lord, help me with that relationship. Whatever you're dealing with today, Jesus is calling you home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.